chapter 18 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to read verse 1 through 4. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even to his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Praise the Lord. Brother Denny, may you do, you don't want to do it, huh? Okay. Andy, would you mind?
Heavenly Father, as we call upon you at this time, Lord, we just ask for your guidance in the study tonight, Lord, and that you would just bless our pastor with the words that just would teach us and be in our heart, that we may use them to spread your word wherever we may go, and that your name is to be lifted and glorified here tonight as only you can see fit. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. All right. You all remember that at one time the Bible tells us that Saul loved David. Remember it said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21, and so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Well, what happened? Well, Saul began to notice things after Goliath's defeat and how people were talking about David, and jealousy set in. Jealousy soon turned to hatred. Jealousy and hatred make you bitter. And the scripture clearly says that bitterness has a defiling work, makes you unclean in the eyes of God. Look at Hebrews 12 and 15. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So things really changed quickly. But the Lord was with David, and he didn't allow Saul to harm him in any way. During the 10 or so years that David was a fugitive Saul was pursuing him, the Lord, he spoiled Saul's plans repeatedly when he would have and could have probably taken David out. But if the Lord's for you, who can be against you, right? God also used the king's hatred to cause David to become a man of courage and faith. So all of this was for a purpose, sending David out like that. And so we see while Saul was attempting to guard his throne, David was being prepared for it. And though Saul hated David, David had an ally. That ally was Saul's son, Jonathan. And the picture we should get of Jonathan and David is not of two young teenagers that are running around with one another and just having a great time. I think that there was more than that. It was more than that because a lot of commentaries, a lot of people who write about this believe that Jonathan must have been at least 20 years old when he was in his father's army. In fact, he commanded one-third of Saul's army. And he'd won two great victories, two great campaigns against the Philistines. And just that alone indicates that he was a pretty seasoned soldier. And like I said, some Bible scholars actually calculate that Jonathan could have been a lot older than David. Some believe that he might have been 25 to 28 years old, and David in his teens. But Jonathan, he listened to his father converse with David. And after he took David into his own heart, in other words, he determined, I love this guy. You know, I know that God's got something special for him. Jonathan seems to be a man that is really sensitive to the things of the Spirit. And if I'm not mistaken, his name means the same thing that John does, beloved. And the affection that Jesus had for John, John reclined against his breast. He loved him like a little brother. I kind of think that this is what this is a picture of with David. And, you know, the fact that Jonathan was the eldest son destined to be the leader of Israel and destined to head for the throne of Israel, that this really just did not set well with Saul when he began to find out some of the things that were coming to light about David. Because the Lord had already given it to David. Remember, he was anointed by Samuel. And I think probably what could have happened is he could have even told Jonathan about this anointing because of their close relationship. And who knows that then maybe Jonathan told somebody else, and pretty soon, you know, how word gets around. And it could have simply been revealed by the Holy Spirit to Jonathan that David would be the king of Israel one day. He may not have even had to say anything. I pretty much believe it was probably the second. I think that the Holy Spirit was the one who revealed this to him. Now, by taking his clothes off and giving them to David, and by giving him his sword and his armor, his bow, and what have you, Jonathan was in fact acknowledging that David would in fact be king. And the scripture tells us that he made a covenant with David, that he would be second to David, and that David covenanted with him to protect his family and keep them from being slain in case that time came where some overzealous soldier for David decided that he was going to take the life of the previous kings. That was a common practice in that day. You know, they would not allow the previous king's family to live. Was it something that was God ordained? No, it was something completely of the flesh, out of jealousy and out of envy. Now, when Saul did find out about David's anointing, Saul really did see David as an enemy and a threat to his son's future, even though Jonathan didn't see it that way at all. When a leader nurtures themselves in pride, it creates jealousy and it creates fear. And he ends up suspecting and being suspicious of everyone and everything that they're going to overthrow them. That was Saul. Is there any wonder why he didn't have any peace? Now, what happened here with Jonathan paints a picture, like I said, of the believer who gives his heart and gives his allegiance to Jesus. You might be a person who has, a plan or a program for your life that you want to stick to. But I believe sometimes the Lord would say to us, let go of your program. Let go of your plans. Give me your robe. Give me your weapons. Knit your soul with mine. In other words, become one with me. That's what this is a picture of. And what you'll find in doing so is fulfillment and freedom like you've never known before. Saul was determined to stay on the throne and in control. Of course, Jonathan does just the opposite. Jonathan goes down in history in infamy. But Jonathan is exalted for eternity because of what he did here. Remember, the Bible says, he who would love his life will what? Lose it. But he who hates his life, willing to give it up, in other words, finds his life. The question is, are you willing to get off the throne of your life? Are you willing to give control to God? Are you willing to give control to a God who loves you so much that he became the good shepherd who gave himself for you? This is a daily issue for those of us who know the Lord as well. It's not just something for those who are unsaved. This is something we need to deal with on a daily basis. Who will sit on the throne today? Question we need to ask ourselves when we awake in the morning. And really our answer should be, you, Lord. Your ways are right. The question is, will you give your abilities? Will you give your appearance to follow the one who gave up the throne? He gave up the throne of heaven to die for you. What will you do? Maybe we ought to start thinking about that when we wake up in the morning. Amen? Verse 5 says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So, again, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And obviously, I believe that as a result of that, he behaved himself wisely. And even though he outshone Saul in his defeat of Goliath, and even though he was anointed to be king, he went wherever Saul wanted him to go. It shows you the kind of man he was. And I think it's probably because he realized that God had a perfect plan. And he trusted in the sovereign ability of God to work all things out at the right time. Work everything out for the good of them that love the Lord. Amen? Proverbs 27 and 21 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. Listen to what that says. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. You see, how we respond to praise reveals what we're made of, whether or not we're ready to take on a new responsibility or not. If praise humbles us, then God can use us. But if praise puffs us up, then we're not ready for promotion. And that may have been David's case. We don't know. But we know that there was certainly a time of much humbling as he was running from Saul in the wilderness. Verses 6 through 9 says, and now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel. It didn't just say Jerusalem, but it says all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So they're going to meet King Saul. Now Saul's thinking, they're going to sing praises of me. Well, they did, but listen to what they said. So the women sang and they danced. They said, Saul has slain his thousands. And I'm sure Saul's thinking, yep, that's me. Then they said, and David has his 10,000s. And look, it says, Saul was very angry. And saying the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000 and to me only a measly, only a thousand. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Ooh, a green-eyed monster of jealousy. And so Saul eyed David from that day forward. Had the evil eye, the old stink eye at him all the time, you know, after that. Desiring to see him done in, because he was determined to hang on to that throne. Like I said, David's response to what women were singing, you know, I don't think he paid much attention to it. But boy, Saul's response to David's success was completely the opposite of what, you know, not only Jonathan, but as we see, John the Baptist, when he was told of Jesus' success, even though people really admired John the Baptist said this in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. You see, Jonathan was like that John the Baptist. Envy and jealousy are like the roots of a weed that erodes, you know, the good things. And spiritually speaking, the heart, they poison the heart, so much so that a person can't say, God is good, because they're so consumed with self. Proverbs 14 and 30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. That's what Saul was experiencing. I read somewhere that envy is the pain we feel when someone achieves or receives what we think belongs to us. Envy is sin of successful people who can't stand to see others catch the heights or reach the heights they have reached and eventually replace them. By nature, we are proud and we want to be applauded. We want to be recognized. In fact, truth is, from childhood, we have been taught to compete with other people. It's just something that we do. I don't know why, but it is. It's part of human nature. One brother said this, "Everybody wears a sign that reads, 'Please make me feel important.'" Anybody here not want to feel important? None of us want to feel insignificant, right? But the problem that we face is that when we don't feel important, when we begin to desire to have what other people have like that, it creates that envy, and in turn creates, you know, an anger, which again is the one thing that leads to the next step, which is murder. Whether it be in the literal sense or in the spiritual sense. Matthew 5:21-26 says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. And assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny." You see, people who have envy and jealousy put themselves in a prison. They're bitter, miserable people. And what we're seeing in these verses of Scripture that we're sharing from 1 Samuel 18 is a picture of Saul, the condition of his heart. And God forbid that we allow ourselves to get to that place. I think that, again, these are written for a purpose. We don't want to become like that. In verse 10 through 11 it says, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house." I find that interesting. Distressing spirit comes upon Saul and he prophesies. "And so David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." When Saul threw the spear at David, while David was trying to soothe the king and to help him overcome his depression, it explains a lot, you know, that envy, you know, it always leads to anger. In David's hand was a harp, an instrument of worship. In Saul's hand was a javelin, an instrument of war. In Saul's hand was an instrument of hurting. In David's hand was an instrument of healing. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, what is in our hands? What is in our hands? See, both were anointed, but one was on his way down while the other was on his way up. You can always tell by the instrument in your hand whether you're on your way up or on your way down. If you're a person who is diminishing in their calling, you'll be throwing spears at people, cutting people down, mostly doing so with your words. When Saul threw that spear at David, one of the things I want you to notice about David, David did not throw it back. He said, "I won't touch the Lord's anointed, even though David himself was anointed. He didn't render evil for evil. Verse 12 through 15. "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over his thousands. And when he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him." You know, what's that old saying about keeping your enemies close? That's what this is. What's that again? Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. That's exactly what Saul's doing here. I think that what he had planned in mind, as we see as we go on, is every time that David went to battle, he was hoping that perhaps David would die in battle. And David would take a page from Saul when he also found himself in that backslidden condition also. He thought that he could end his problem by having Uriah sent to the heat of the battle. And of course, Uriah was killed. But nobody knew, but somebody did know. God knew. You can be sure your sin will find you out. God protected David from Saul's anger and his murderous hand. In fact, all of this just scared Saul to death even more. He was even more afraid of him because he just seemed to keep having victory after victory after victory. So what's Saul's answer to this? Recognizing that the hand of God is on David and having a faith in God? No. What he's doing is he's scheming. Faith is living without scheming. Saul is scheming constantly to get advantage. He was better at scheming than trusting God. If Saul disobeyed God, he always had an excuse ready to get himself out of trouble. And if people challenged him, he found ways to eliminate them. Plain and simple. And so Saul, possessed by anger and envy and determined to hold on to the crown, decided that this young David had to die. He had to be killed. Jesus said of the Jews, because they plotted to kill him, revealed more about them than what they wanted to be revealed. Revealed that they were children of the devil. And that's what Saul was doing here. John 8, verse 37 through 47 says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. I've heard some commentators say that this was a comment they made regarding Jesus' birth, believing that Mary had, conceived him through fornication. That might be true. It might not. It might be something totally different. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. And Jesus laid it out for him. But again, like I said, we see from these verses of Scripture what Saul's problem was all along. He was not God's, you see. In verse 16 it says, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. You see that Saul's scheming just simply backfired every time. And instead of eliminating David or diminishing David's popularity, it's like pouring gas on the fire. It only made him a greater hero. And again, this is something that increased Saul's fear even more. Now, you think, like, by this time Saul would give up and resign to the fact that God is with David. No, what he does is he doubles down on his scheming. And he's going to demand what is an impossible feat for most normal people. But he fails to equate that God is in the equation. You see. Verse 17 through 25. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. And Saul thought, Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And so David said to Saul, Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, as a wife. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul that the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, You shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, Communicate with David secretly and say, Look, the Lord, the king, has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. And so Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, Does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, In this manner David spoke. And then Saul said, Thus you shall say to David, The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So again, here we see that David didn't feel worthy to be the king's son-in-law. But old Saul here, he's scheming all along. He's conjuring up a perfect plan to get rid of David. And so when the first opportunity to marry Merab falls, he is just happy as all get out to find out that his younger daughter, is crazy about David. She thinks he's it. David, though, still feels unworthy. So he sends his servants to him and to encourage him, tell him that, hey, he really likes you. And everybody else just loves you to pieces. You need to marry his daughter. But of course, David, his response was, I don't have any money for a bride's price. It's not really right or proper. But Saul replied that this is what I want. I want 100 Philistine foreskins. And when I decided to teach the Word of God, in a way where we go verse by verse, line by line, I determined not to skip over anything. And so this is the case tonight with this. When you look at this, he wanted 100 foreskins. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking to myself, ew. Yeah, that's gross. And, but you got to understand, in the culture, the Philistines, the Gentiles, constantly mocked and made fun of the Jews because they circumcised. But there's other symbolism involved here too. But first of all, let me point this out, that I'm sure that Saul at some point thought that David, through this endeavor, would meet his death. Killing 100 Philistines myself. David didn't balk at it, though. But there is symbolism in this. I have a Bible-type dictionary. And this is what it said about the foreskin here. This indicates that the heart's affection for worldly and sensual things has never been cut off or removed. The heart should love only the Lord and the things that are for His glory. So it really is symbolic of Saul's heart never been circumcised. The removal of the sensual things, the things of this world. Let me turn to my Bible here to Jeremiah chapter 4. Let me read a verse of Scripture. This is the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel. And He uses this in an allegorical way, speaking of them. He says, Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. So I find that kind of interesting, the allegory there, the type and shadow. And so oftentimes we miss over those things because we think, wow, that's weird. It doesn't make any sense. Why would he do that, you know? But there's just some symbolism in there that we can't miss. Verse 26 to 27 says, "And so when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed not 100, but 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king." I'm wondering if he went, 1, 2, 3. "That he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife." I'm sure that he was not happy when this happened. Because not only had... Well, he might have been happy about the fact that 200 of the Philistines were killed. But David was still alive. And then the fact that he would bring these to him. What am I going to do with these? Because I'm sure that he thought that he would never survive. You know? Verse 28 through 30. And with this we'll close. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went away to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So the more David was exalted, the more jealous Saul became. And Jonathan, you know, however, he had even a greater right to be jealous of David, but he wasn't. Jonathan is free from jealousy because he decided to help David accomplish his goal rather than to stand against him. In helping David, Jonathan is free from jealousy and goes down in history as a great man and is going to be rewarded for that for eternity. One of the things that I can guarantee here, and again, these are not just stories written for just to entertain. These are stories with life lessons for us. Again, I can guarantee that there will be, and probably already have been, situations in our own lives when you have a choice to either feel threatened or throw spears. To rejoice and to help others excel or try to tear down. If you try to keep someone else down, you're just going to end up spiraling downward. The way upward is by helping someone else, you see. If you help somebody go higher, you will inevitably be on that upward path. On a daily basis, we need to let go of the spear and we need to take up the harp. Amen. That's what this message should teach us, I believe. All right. Any thoughts or anything before we close in prayer?